Father Zachariah, we're so glad to have you joining us here on Orthodox Ethos and the Uncommon Mountain Press publications. It's a great joy to announce to the world a new publication that is going to be coming out from Uncommon Mountain Press, largely due to your labor and your love of the new martyrs and the divine liturgies. We're very excited to be able to welcome you to our podcast and to one of the translators of one of our many publications. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, thank God. Thank you, Father Peter, for having me. I'm just so blessed and thrilled that the sermons are going to be in print and available to people. St. Seraphim's words are really what's important here. And I'm very thankful to Uncommon Mountain Press for publishing them. I think it's going to be a really great blessing to the faithful, and just hopefully inspire us in our prayer, especially in the divine liturgy in these times, to really press into that worship of God.
Amen. Before we get into the trailer and other things about the life of the saint, let me just introduce everybody who doesn't know about Father Zachariah. We had you a year and a half ago at our first conference, Uncommon Mountain Press conference on the Orthodox Ethos, and you gave a fantastic homily and interview then. And so we've known you, but there's other people out there who aren't familiar with your work. You have a wonderful blog, which I'll mention in a moment, available mainly, I guess, through social media, but mainly through Instagram is where I see it. And I will hopefully people will start reading that. But you were born in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Not far from where you are now. You were raised in a Protestant home, spent time as a Protestant missionary in Ukraine. That's something I hear not a few times, but people who go to do missionary work and end up becoming Orthodox. You studied in Kharkov State University. You met your wife there in the Ukraine, Natalia, and returned to the U.S. You completed your studies in the School of Ministry, and then you discovered Orthodox Christianity in your mid-20s. And then you and your family were received into the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And in 2011, you finished your studies at St. Tikhon's Orthodox Seminary, graduated with a Master of Divinity. You have five children. What a blessing. You're the author and illustrator of the children's book, St. Patrick, the Enlightener of the Irish. That's a great book. I read that to my kids. And the illustrator of St. Bridget, Abbess of Kildare. That's another fantastic book. You are in Pueblo, and you have your parish there in Pueblo is dedicated to Archangel Michael, correct?
Yes, yes.
Wonderful. And you've been there since about July of 2011. And I want to tell people, give them the link to your blog here. Let me just put it on the screen right there, inklesspen.blog. And then you're also quite a bit on Instagram. Is that correct?
Yeah, sure. Promote my blog there.
Yeah, fantastic. So that's a little bit about Father Zachariah. Before we jump into the book and to the life of Saint Seraphim, which Father Zachariah is going to tell us about, I want to show everybody this trailer that just come out today, and this whole week we'll be promoting the book. So let's start with the trailer, and then we'll come back, Father, in one moment.
These homilies, so full of light, hope, and witness to the Lord Jesus, were proclaimed during the dark times of fierce Soviet persecution in the early 20th century. In the year 1926, during his exile in Divievo, Saint Seraphim delivered over 20 homilies on the deep grace and life present in the Divine Liturgy. These homilies were recorded in writing by the servant of God, Tatiana Artsibusheva, and subsequently preserved for the faithful in samizdat form. After the fall of the Soviet Union, the homilies were formally published for the general edification of the Orthodox faithful. Overflowing with the hope of immortality in the face of passing mortality, these sermons will edify, strengthen, and illumine the reader. Full of love and respect for the living tradition and history of the Divine Liturgy, Saint Seraphim instructs and calls his listeners to enter deeper into Christ Jesus, who is the Eternal Son burning deep at the center of the divine liturgy and filling it with his grace and life.
Fantastic. What a blessing. Thank you so much for that's your text and your introduction and the back cover of the book. Tell us, Father, first of all, maybe before we get to the life of Saint Seraphim, tell us a little about how you came to want to do this project and to take it on and anything about the process. And then you can tell us a little about the saint.
Yeah, well, thank God. You know, last time we were in Ukraine, which was before COVID, of course, with my wife, we picked up a book there. It's essentially called, well, Saints Who Are Named Seraphim, you could translate it. And I'd never really heard too much about St. Seraphim Zvezdinsky at that point. But in there were these sermons on the Divine Liturgy. My wife read them first. And then she says, you know, you need to read these homilies. I said, okay, yeah, sure. So I started reading them. And while I was reading, these need to be in English. We just need to have these in English. So that's what inspired me to undertake, because it's a homily. So he's, you know, preaching, he's appealing to the faithful, to their love. And his style is very poetic, is so knowledgeable. And you just can sense the love that he has for Christ and for the work, the divine liturgy, that revelation of worship that God has given to his church. And so it just was so full of life, so full of inspiration as I was reading them. You know, from God, you could just feel a love for the liturgy and worship in general growing. And so that was really my inspiration. And so just undertook to translate them and put them on my blog initially. And then thankfully, the kind of, you know, through, I think we talked at one point when I was getting close to getting them done and about the possibility of getting them in print. And so thank God that's happening. I think it's beautiful.
Thank God. So then you also met the saint through the whole process. Tell us about the saint's life.
Absolutely. I mean, you have to try to, well, he's one of the new martyrs, and you've done a lot of work on the new martyrs. And as we know, the new martyrs are really that instruction for us in these, in our own times. Father Seraphim, Blessed Father Seraphim, tells us that they're really, I mean, they're the example. If we want to learn what are we to do in these times, then we should be looking at the new martyrs who suffered under the communist yoke, not in just Russia, but in Romania and other places also, everything that they endured. So Saint Seraphim, of course, had looked at his life. I was unfamiliar with him. They had a short life in Russian in the book, of course. I found some other things in English that were about the same, so I didn't bother translating that life because it was already there. But as a young man, his name was Nicholas. He was miraculously healed by, at that, you know, before he was canonized, Saint Seraphim of Sarov, but still referred to as Elder Seraphim. Nicholas or St. Seraphim Zvezdinsky had a massive problem with his lymphoids under his armpit and just a big boil. And they did prayers over him with the icon, and he woke up in the morning and his whole bed was wet. He thought he was sweating, but the boil had popped and all the pus, all of the infection had drained out, and he was miraculously healed. So he has, from his youth, he had this connection with St. Seraphim. And he was, you know, of course, he studied, I think, in the Moscow Theological Seminary. It was always beloved for his homilies, apparently. I mean, everything I've read speaks about how he would just have this fervor and this zeal. So he definitely had the gift of preaching, you know, which we see in the epistles. St. Paul talks about that. So he had this great gift of preaching, was a great spiritual father, eventually was made a bishop by St. Tikhon. So he was, during those turbulent times of persecution, he opposed the Sergius and all of his capitulations to the Soviet government. He wrote these homilies specifically, as I think it was noted in the trailer already, when he was exiled, a nice, in some sense, place to be exiled was the Divyevo. Interestingly, when he first got there, the abbess was, well, everyone it seemed like was cautious in those times, and she was a bit terrified to have St. Seraphim there because he was so well known and so outspoken. But she at first wouldn't let him serve anywhere. She wouldn't let him serve any of the liturgies. But he prayed, he kept praying, and then he kept appealing to her. And eventually she gave him a winter church. You know, in Russia, they'll have the upper big churches, and then they'll have the basement churches. Maybe in Greece it's similar. I don't know. I've never been. So she gave him a small winter church to serve in. And then he served daily liturgies while he was at Devyevo. And he also walked the what they call the canal or the ditch there at Devyevo. And St. Seraphim had said, you know, while you walk around that ditch or canal, say the you know, rejoice with Theotokos prayer 150 times. So he would do that also. And he made that one of his prayer rules. And so he became also a great, as it were, advocate, promoter, gave it to his spiritual children to pray that prayer rule. To the Theotokos. I think there's a bit about that in the book also.
Yes. Yes.
He was arrested numerous times, put into prison, exiled. Finally, he was exiled, I think, to Kazakhstan. He lived in complete poverty. And then they, you know, in the 1937, I believe they arrested him again and executed him by firing squad.
That seems to be the year, if I remember correctly from my study of the new martyrs, 35 to 37, but more 37, a lot of the confessors who had been exiled, there was a general execution order, it seemed, that went across by Stalin. I noticed something just perusing his life, that he was from a canonical old believer community. Apparently at a young, that's kind of interesting.
Yeah,
that's something that maybe we should point out, because there are such things as canonical old believer communities.
Mm-hmm. No, that's
and good. He was there. This happened, as you mentioned, before the formal glorification of Saint Seraphim.
Yes.
This miracle.
And it's then one of the miracles. It was one of the miracles that was recorded and used to, call for the glorification of Saint Seraphim of Sarov. So he has this connection throughout his life with Saint Seraphim, such a glorious saint. I think Saint Seraphim also appeared to him while he was at Devyevo, if I'm remembering correctly. He also saw the Mother of God. The Mother of God appeared to him a number of times.
And it says here that he had the gift of clairvoyance, which is quite an exceptional gift, and healing the sick.
Yes.
So we have a true man of God, a man of prayer, who's going to speak to us about the divine liturgy. I was reading one of the homilies this morning before we got before we came for this interview, and put it down and overwhelmingly felt I want to be in the divine liturgy. That was the fruit of this one homily. I think this is a. For me, this is the kind of book we have to publish, we have to have, and people need to read, because, you know, it's one thing to reflect upon the divine liturgy in a kind of intellectual way, which a lot of books can do. It's another thing to move your soul, to long for being in the divine liturgy. That's what that one homily did for me. And I think that's so important. I immediately thought, I need to be every day. That was the thought I had. I need to be every single day in the divine liturgy. Just from that one homily. So that sounds like that's kind of how you felt when you were reading it too. So I got to get it translated, because it was what was pushing you toward the reverence and the piety.
Similar, when I read the first one in Russian, I mean, that already sold me. I say, wow, this needs to be in English. And as I continued to read them, it just confirmed that desire to share that with my brothers and sisters who, you know, speak English and might not be able to read them in Russian or something like that. So, I mean, you see throughout, he's beautiful, and he's speaking. The thing that's beautiful is he's speaking from his heart, I think, is very important. And he's speaking as a pastor to his flock, and he's speaking during times of intense and severe persecution. He's being persecuted. He had been exiled. Right. He's been, you know, he'd spent time in prison. And during this time, it just, in that whole context, it was quite profound to me that what he was calling us to, of course, is to Christ, but he's saying, what do we need? Well, you better be at the liturgy. We need more of the liturgy. We need, and God help us to do that, whatever way that we're able to, at least just understand that a little bit more, that gift that we have in these times. I mean, he really speaks in terms of it being that which holds back this great tide of evil in a number of his sermons. I mean, he says in some places that if the liturgy stops, the earth won't bring forth fruit anymore. He says the only reason that the earth is bringing forth wheat and grapes and these things is so that the liturgy can be served. And he says if the earth didn't have, if there wasn't the liturgy, he said, then the earth wouldn't have a reason to bring forth these fruits. It's amazing.
That's an amazing thought. And so basically without the divine liturgy, the end of the world is it?
Yes, that's what he says.
That's amazing. And that would also have been very instructive for us who passed through the time of COVID and the shutting down of the churches. I mean, that's a corrective to all of us, right? To understand that it's a non-negotiable, right? We have to have the divine liturgy every day for the world to continue. Let me just read an excerpt here from this first homily for the people, and then we can go on and keep talking about the other aspects of the book. But he's talking, I love how he begins the whole series of homilies on this, just to drive home the centrality of the divine liturgy. He's talking about how, the heavens are filled with a multitude of shining stars, but the sun is the most beautiful. There's a multitude of sweet flowers, but the rose is the finest. There's a multitude of rivers, and yet they all run into the vast, immense sea or ocean. There's a multitude of splendid stones, but the diamond, he says, is the most wonderful. And then he says, so likewise, the spiritual world has stars, precious stones, flowers of the spiritual pasture. And the Orthodox Church guards a multitude of amazing stars, the hymns of praise. But they all converge in the sun of our church, the divine liturgy. There are a multitude of marvelous flowers in the pasture of the church, but the most wonderful rose is the divine liturgy. The sacred rites are many magnificent precious stones, but brighter than all, the glistening diamond is the divine liturgy. Every spring, every river, which he likens to the holy mysteries, merge into the deepest and holiest mystery of the divine liturgy. And this is absolutely phenomenal, just a beautiful imagery, but it's as one who's poured over, the question of ecclesiology, most of my focus has been on since, 25 years now on the question of the church, the body of Christ, and how the mysteries are one.
Right.
And the whole context of all the mysteries is the divine liturgy.
Like yes.
The baptism, marriage, still practically the ordination, everything really, whether it's practically or not done in the divine liturgy, that is the context of everything. So I love how he put that. It's very sound ecclesiologically, but also just so beautifully put. And just puts everything in the right perspective. Everything leads to and ends in and comes from the divine liturgy in the church.
Definitely. Yeah, and he keeps that theme up. He continues weaving that theme throughout all his homilies. I mean, he's really beautiful. It's just it's such a joy, just as a priest, as anyone, but as someone who has to try to give homilies, and I can't say that I'm, but to read, that's just a joy, because it's like what reading, it's like someone who enjoys writing to read a great novelist, and you're just inspired by their gift and ability to so beautifully and profoundly, and simply in that true spiritual sense, convey these great mysteries, and just inspire, just reading them. I think, wow, to sit there and just be, but just reading them is inspiring. And it would have been, such a joy to hear him call us, in his own voice, but hopefully we can hear that, his style, his, and things coming through, and his call to all of us.
So he covers a large gamut of issues here, of topics. He's I'll just read a few of the homily top titles. We said it already that it includes the Theotokos prayer rule, a biography, a short biography of Saint Seraphim, and we also have a prayer directed toward the new higher martyr. And but the homilies are 22 in total, and he's covering the church in the old of the Old Testament, the first divine liturgy, the divine lamp, Saints Basil and Great, the Great, and John Chrysostom, the Holy Temple, the Heavenly Queen, Proskomithi, which is a lot of people don't know much about.
Right, exactly. Proskomithi.
It's a so that's a wonderful catechetical chapter there for everyone. Sacrificed is the Lamb of God, homily 9. Blessed is the kingdom, the Psalms of David, the little entrance. And he goes kind of through the actual liturgy itself. The liturgy of the faithful. Let us stand aright, let us stand with fear, the only true foundation. Maybe you can, if you remember any of these in particular that you want to talk about, that one sounds, I haven't read that. That sounds very interesting. Only true foundation. The fragrance of Christ. Let us lift up our hearts. Holy, holy, holy Lord of Sabaoth. Take, eat, elevation of the holy gifts and the consecration of the holy gifts. Any of those that you remember, you want to comment on, or anything that you want to help us to see deeper and pull out so people know what they're going to read if they buy the book?
Sure. Well, I think if anyone who buys the book, as clear from the titles that have been again, he didn't title any of them. They came to as the video said.
Yeah,
we gave it, but that's good. It helps give a context of what the general theme is for the homilies, and he really does go through and he brings out the scriptural foundation of the divine liturgy, the revelation that it's directly from God. We're not as Orthodox that this is something that Christ Himself lit. It's a divine. That's why we say it's the divine liturgy. So he's really emphasizing that the script and how it's woven with scripture. I mean, it's the most scriptural worship there is. It's to all. If there's any Protestants listening, then it's really scriptural worship, and he shows that.
Yes.
And he in the proskomedi, like you said, it's a lot of people don't know about that, and he brings out just beautiful the deep understanding of that. The early liturgy, he covers the celebration of the early liturgy, the great fervor the first Christians had. And then, of course, he uses that as a calling for us today, which he just, not because it's, he just matter-of-factly says we've become weak. There's a few times in the homilies, he says, like at one time, with great fervor, they would respond, and he'd give the response. He says, now we just coldly say, blah, 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 blah. So he really is calling us to that, back to that fervor, heartfelt, really the divine liturgy is the prayer of the heart. It's really at the center of that. And we have to bring our heart to the liturgy together with the priest, as he calls us. So he's really calling the faithful to that, fervor, just kind of giving sweeping, impressions that from translating. And I think it's great. Anyone, if you're Orthodox, of course, it's because it's Saint Seraphim's words, not because I'm really just the unworthy, translator. That's all. Really it's Saint Seraphim's words that matter. His voice, his call to us. And I hope that as Orthodox Christians, we get the book, and read it so that we just fall in love with Christ and the divine liturgy. Again, like St. Seraphim wants us. I think for catechumens, it's going to be a great resource for instructing about the centrality and the importance of the divine liturgy, because it's intensely theological, but very, in a sense, accessible. He speaks to his people, and he's speaking to us in that sense, but a deeply theological, but just brimming with his own love for Christ. And you can tell a man who's just, he served the divine liturgy when he was able to daily, Of course, there was times he wasn't able to, but when he was, when it was within his ability, he was serving the divine liturgy every day. So a man seeped, just literally steeping in the worship. So he's speaking from the direct experience of standing before the altar of the living God. So
I want to read an excerpt from homily 3, which is pretty amazing. And then also just a quick one from homily 9. And then we can talk about it, give people a sense of before I say that, I'll just say that one of the good things today, I guess, because we're in the day of internet, we're in the day of videos, and everybody's feeding off of these videos. And so, you know, one of the challenges today, I think, is for people to sit down and read and just be at peace and read. And so, but one of the good things is, because we're all kind of challenged to find time and to read, is that the book is not that long.
Right.
It's not a 500-page book or 1,000-page book like we just put out.
Right.
Some people say, "Oh, Peter, 1,000 pages. What am I going to?" It's a reference book.
Right.
You don't have to read the whole thing. But here you have a book that's 116 pages, 117, 18, whatever, 121 pages altogether.
Father, would you hold it up? Would you hold the book up?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, there you go. Right, okay, there you go. There it is. I still have to get my copy. So it's
beautiful. We need to get your copy. They're still being shipped over.
Yeah, of course.
But so the I mean they're at the distribution center, but they're being shipped over to our place here so that we can send them on to you. So here's just an excerpt from Homily 3, which is we've entitled the First Divine Liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about the divine lamp. He says, "My dear ones, guard this divine lamp. Love the divine liturgy. Strive to satiate yourself in this fountain of life. Consider the day lost when you were unable to hear and attend the divine liturgy. The church calls everyone to this feast of God, even those who are home due to need and mothers of families. Church strives to remind everyone through the ringing of the bells towards the singing of It Is Truly Meet, that at that moment, the dread mystery of the divine liturgy is being offered." And it's, you know, in our day when we're in this secularized desert of the West today, this contemporary, you know, increasingly contemporary anti-Christian reality, It seems like he's in the, do we know the exact date that these dates? Do we know the time period? Was it the year that these were given, or is it unknown to us?
Well, we just know, as far as I can tell, when I looked into it, it was when he was the 19, was that 26, I think, in the introduction, when he went to Divjevo, and he was there through 1927. So I can't quite find
But that's year two.
Okay. Yes,
so during
when
that
he was so there.
This would have been then. He would have been standing against the Sergianist declaration, and that's why he was exiled. Do we know that?
I, you know, at that point, I'm not sure.
It was just before Sergius.
Let's hear because here's declaration was July. The night right before, because it was not 1927, so he left Devyevo. He was forced by the Soviets to leave. Probably the devil was too upset that he was serving the liturgy so often there, so had him removed. Then immediately he had to face the whole apostasy that happened. He really stood against the living church, of course, which has so much application to things that are happening today. Really, really important for people to be aware of. And then Sergianism seemed to be an even more, as it were, nuanced application of those things. But he rebuked, I'll read this real quick. I have it up. He says, "Metropolitan Sergius has fallen away from the church. That is, by his actions, he has transgressed the church canons. Metropolitan Sergius no longer remains in the bosom of the Orthodox Church. The Church, which has recognized righteousness in communism, is not a church, an organization bought at the price of bowing down to the Antichrist is unworthy to be the Church."
So, wow, that's a beautiful, powerful witness, knowing that he was going to be punished for those words.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. So this is what I was thinking as I stopped and I wanted to make sure I understood the time period, because in many ways, you know, the 20s is such an interesting time period. When I did that series on the New Martyrs, it was so instructive for many reasons. It really was a massive, for the Orthodox Church, especially, it was a massive period of upheaval and change in many patriarchates, not just the ones under communism. And it was, you know, post-World War I. And so, so many of the struggles of the spirit of Antichrist, which is secularism by another word, I mean, according to Elder Athanasius Metellineos, secularism is the spirit of Antichrist. They're one and the same. They make the church of no effect. They make the church into the world. Mm-hmm. They empty it of the ascetic struggle and spirit. So he was obviously encountering that, some of the same things we're encountering today, you know, in that time of the nihilism of destruction, to use the phrase from Father Seraphim's book. You know, now we're 100 years later, and now things are far more subtle. And more and more difficult, really, to encounter. I mean, in some ways, the triumph of the church was more direct and easy to see in the days of the Soviet period. Like Elder Sophronia of Essex said, you know, this is the triumph of the church. It's the martyrs right. and the confessors shows that the church is producing saints, and that's what the church does. Mm-hmm. Whereas today you have this murkiness, this gray, very delusional landscape, and so much half truths and lies and deceit, and so it's still the spirit of Antichrist that we're standing and facing, but a different methodology today, with technology and all the rest. You don't have to shoot people as much.
No,
you can spiritually, you know, take them hostage through all the means at our disposal today. So, but anyway, I'm sure his words are going to be very profound for us as well, because he was facing that same spirit of Antichrist that we're facing today. That's what I wanted to say earlier.
Yes, no, I agree, 100%. I think that's one of the things that struck me, knowing the time period while I was translating those homilies, was the fact that he was right in the midst of this intense, persecution that was happening. And a lot of course, rightly so. I mean, it's true, Sovietism was a form of Antichrist. It just hasn't been the final manifestation yet. But they were right. They knew they were facing Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. A very intense manifestation of that spirit. And I think it's been, you know, St. John Maximovich talks about that it's been really at work since the, especially the fall of the Tsar, the world wars and these things that really kind of terraformed the world as we knew it, you know, before that, for better or worse. And they were right in the midst of that. And of course, top of the list was, you know, in your, you know, especially in the whatever, you know, Russia's, whatever, we'll say Western world, you know, because Russia had kind of entered the Western world in its empire, was Christianity, especially Orthodox Christianity. It was just, and it's still top of the list. But as you said, Father, I think the tactics have changed. The gulag isn't the same as just rounding people up. Blood of the Martyrs just usually makes the church stronger. So it seems like it's right now there's a different, he's trying to kill us spiritually, you know, the just drown us spiritually. And then if you kill the soul, then you don't have to worry about if someone has a pulse, who cares, you know, if the spirit's dead, you know. So he was, you know, under the Soviets, under the minions that were following him, very sadly, you know, brute force again. And now it seems to be, can we smother the soul? Can we smother the spirit of people? And then, you know, if our bodies are still alive, then, well, maybe we have a chance, you know, God help us to repent. But, you know, so the tactic seems like kill the soul very intensely right now.
And keep us from divine liturgy as much as possible.
Yeah, absolutely.
Distracted, running about like, you know, like chickens with their head cut off for all of these worldly and vain pursuits that most we have to go through in this passing life. And so what would happen if all of a sudden all the Orthodox in America had daily divine liturgy every morning at 6 a.m. Everybody was in church, right? And that's how they started their day. That would be immediately overnight. There would be a transformation of the whole Orthodox Church, I would think, because it's the beginning and end of everything. And that's why this book is so important, right? To bring us back to the basics. Because if we don't have that at the base of our life, how are we going to endure increase in darkness that's coming, you know, with transhumanisms and perennialisms, right? and all the rest that's coming.
Yes, exactly. And it's already here. I mean, we're already knee deep in it, you know, and it seems like it's just going to get deeper. And I think that's why he spoke so strongly in numerous parts that the liturgy, of course, it's because the liturgy is Christ. It's a reality. It's making present Christ for us, he's saying. And that's why he was adamant. This, if the world's to keep going on, it's the liturgy is what's holding back this great tide of evil, of complete. So that's a major thing. If we can hear that as Orthodox Christians, when I go to the Divine Liturgy, that's what I'm participating in. I'm participating in this, in just really beyond comprehension, spiritual, you know, just reality of Christ himself. And that
it's
is
not,
making
not of this world.
It's not
right?
of
We're
this
leaving
world.
This world. We're leaving this exactly. world every time we attend Divine Liturgy.
Exactly.
I'm going to read another little excerpt from Homily 9, and we've entitled this "Sacrifice is the Lamb of God." But as you said, these titles are just kind of helpful. They're not conclusive. They don't really describe the entire homily. He begins the homily: "My friends, if you are asked, 'Who are you?' how would you answer? Answer in this way: a Christian. Yes, Christian. What an honorable name. For this name, the first Christians did not spare even their own lives. For this name, the martyrs received terrible sufferings, even unto death. What delineates a person with the title of Christian from everything else? Communion in the life-giving and creating chalice. A Christian, out of all the peoples in the world, is one who receives the divine nature of Christ, the Savior." And look to 2 Peter 1:4 for a reference to that. "A Christian partakes of communion at the divine liturgy. This is why he must treasure the liturgy beyond measure. I tell you again, count the day as lost in which you are not able to be present at the divine service. For it is the divine lamp lit by Christ, the Savior himself. It is the diamond purchased with his very blood." So getting a little taste of just what a powerful and beautiful homilies these are. Tremendous.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that does it. And they're all like that, but on a multitude of different topics, just diving into that beauty. And it's an incredible tapestry, all of the homilies together. So I think extremely timely, needed, not just because I translated them, but I just honestly, I would say they're so needed. We just need to read them. I reread them, you know, and I'm looking forward to, because I'd rather read in book. So I'm so glad to be getting them in book form, and not have to read them, you know, on the computer.
We took this beautiful icon from
yes.
From an ancient icon in Serbia, I believe. Is it listed here? Yeah, it should be listed here, but it's not. We need to list it where we got the icon. But it's a well-known icon with St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil the Great, and then on the back, the communion of the apostles. You can see that. Let's see if we can get that zoomed in here. There we go. Look at this beautiful imagery on the back cover, the communion of the apostles, and then the front cover. St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil the Great. I think those are really fitting images, don't you think, for the book?
Definitely.
Yeah.
I'm just thankful to the design team that put all that together, because they did a great job. So kind of shout out to them and their help. It's just beautiful to see how the Lord brought all these people together.
Yeah. That's a great icon too of the saint.
Beautiful. Yes.
It's a beautiful icon. And then we have an image of him as a young monk there. Let's see if we can look at that.
Look at his eyes in that picture. Just beautiful. His face. It's incredible.
And then here he is at an older age after years of after years of let's see, mm-hmm. get that there.
Yes,
there we
there
go.
It is. Yeah,
and he's been now through years of struggle. This is one of my favorite images. We have it in the. You saw it in the. Let's see if we can get it in there. There we go.
There it is.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's beautiful. Isn't it?
It's very yeah. beautiful.
Yeah, Bishop of Dmitrovsky.
Mm-hmm.
Dmitrovsky. Yes. So that is now available and circulating. We hope everybody will go out and get their copy. I think we'll have an ebook version, if not immediately, very soon. And we're just really grateful to Father Zechariah for the labor and to the glory of God. May it help everybody to draw near and to be solidified, to be established on the rock going forward. Because I don't know about you, Father, but I feel like, and this is as much of my thoughts as it is kind of gauging what I'm seeing in Greece and among people like Metropolitan Neophytos of Morpho and others that I have hold in high respect, and others on Mount Athos. But I'm gauging that there's a sense that things are going to get really dicey, really difficult coming ahead on a global level, but also an ecclesiastical level. We see and hear rumors of wars, but also rumors of false unions and rumors right. of a variety of things on the horizon, compromises of faith. And all of that is going to rock people's spiritual world. Many people who don't even think about it right now, because right. it's going to have this, it's like an earthquake that comes spiritually, and it's going to rock the whole spiritual universe of the church when these things come to pass, if they come to pass, God forbid, but this is what we're seeing and hearing. And so if you're not established, you know, people, there's a lot of people who are very zealous, especially young people coming mm-hmm. to church, they're zealous, but they're zealous maybe in a way that they're used to, right? In a human way.
Right.
In a very, very human way. And they're bringing that zeal, and that's great. We all need zeal. But it's got to be transformed. It's got to be mm-hmm. transfigured. It's got to become synergy. It can't just be a human thing. It can't be a zeal not according to knowledge. In other words, epignosis. Epignosis is the Greek word used by the Apostle Paul, which means hand-on knowledge, which mm-hmm. means experience. So right. when you say somebody has zeal not according to knowledge, what that means is he has zeal not according to experience.
Right.
In other words, yeah. he has not been established in the experience of the grace of God and the mysteries of God. And then he becomes zealous in his head. He becomes right. zealous in a rationalistic way. And I don't know about you, but I see a lot of that right now. Because I think there's a lot of people who are not well-grounded in the experience of the divine liturgy, of the grace of God, of the following a God-bearing or God-illumined spiritual father and elder. And so you see that if that's not integrated, if that's not tempered, that's not merged with the divine energies and that's purifying that zeal, it can take you right outside the church. You can come in and go out in a few years,
right?
If you're not, you know, or be led astray, because ultimately pride is what goes before the fall, right? It's pride. Yeah. So if you're not purified of that pride, and you're full, you can be full of tons of zeal and like right. think you know everything, right? And there's you see people online today, and they're talking theology, and you think, well, right. did they just become Orthodox? Like yesterday, weren't they just yeah. Orthodox? And now they're doing like the lectures on Orthodox theology, which is great.
Right.
I mean, I'm all for that. I'm all for presenting Orthodox theology. I'm all for the zeal. But if it's not grounded, if it's not tempered, if it's not connected, and of course, at the heart of that experience is going to be the experience of the divine liturgy. And
yes.
So this book, I think, in a strange way, although it's not intended, it's going to come as a good spiritual corrective to some of our spiritual illnesses today. I don't know. What do you think? Does that sound right?
No, I think so. I think that's, you know, because we see the great, I think the other thing is you see the great labor, spiritual labor, Podvig, that St. Seraphim, the one who, you know, gave these homilies underwent. He was tested. He was tested in years, and the Lord allowed great tribulation to come upon him as all the new martyrs. But mm. these things made them go deeper. And so I think that's very important for us as you were saying, Father, you know, it's kind of start, but it has to go down deep into our heart. And the Lord uses then suffering. The Lord uses that deep experience, which of encounter with the living God, to do that. And that's what, you know, we have to found ourselves on the rock. If we don't, if we have all this knowledge and we throw it up on the sand, then when because the Lord doesn't say, you know, maybe, he says when. So be ready. Just get ready for the wind, the rain, and the waves to beat against your house. And, you know, that's different things, our own passions. But, you know, the world situations, just kind of using that one example, it's, they're going to beat against our house. And we have to be founded on the rock. We have to go deep. And digging on a rock is hard. I mean, if anyone's tried to dig on rock, that's not fun. but sand is easy. Sand is easy. You can throw it up. Goes up quick. And I think that, you know, of course, that's the Lord's analogy. And sometimes we throw up things. Walls are good. Roofs are great. Very, very needed in a structure. But without that foundation on the rock, without really going deep first, then we're just swept away. And then you find yourself outside the church. And the Divine Liturgy, for St. Seraphim, and I think for the new martyrs, because he's speaking on behalf of the new martyrs, it's really one of those things that helps us go deep into Christ and found ourselves, because it shows us how to be founded on in Christ. And I think it was Saint Dmitry of Rostov speaking about, because I translated some of his work too, but saying that, you know, that's why education's great, God will use it, but uneducated, then that wisdom that is acquired through life in the Holy Spirit, and maybe that's hard for us in America. Or we feel isolated. I mean, I'm here in Pueblo. There's, you know, the only full-time priest in Pueblo. There's, you know, the closest monastery is 4.5 hours away from me. And that's pretty good for America, you know. You know, so the situation really, for us in America, I think the sober analogy is that our situation is pretty deserty speaking. And that's where we need this, those oasis of the Divine Liturgy. That's what we have. That's what we have. And that's what we can really tap into and really take advantage of. And hopefully the Lord will have mercy on us, because the Orthodox faith isn't. But, you know, here in America, we do have a pretty sparse landscape, speak on the Orthodox. So God help us
We don't have the roots, if we don't have our roots down deep into the ground of the Divine Liturgy, I don't know if we're going to survive. When, as you said, when the storm hits.
Yes.
It's so essential. So hopefully this book will inspire many.
Yes.
And first of all, many clergy to commit to more frequent Divine Liturgies being offered, even if it's just you and the chanter.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
I'm sure there were many times when it was just him and St. Seraphim and the chanter, or a couple of nuns in a small chapel in Divievo or wherever they might have been, or in exile, right? They're in exile and they were serving the Divine Liturgy in some room somewhere that they transformed into a chapel. It's impossible to imagine a man who understands the depth of the need and the centrality of the Divine Liturgy to not serve, no matter where he was, to seek to serve the liturgy continually. Kind of reminds me of St. John of Shanghai in San Francisco, who sought to do Divine Liturgy every single day.
Yeah, exactly. St. John of Kronstadt, I think, did similar thing. A lot of saints. Yes. I fall short of that. I'll just acknowledge that now. But God help us. It's something for me. It's to be inspired.
Well, we have to be inspired. Yeah, we have to be inspired. And like I said, I put chapter one down, and I said, oh my gosh, I need to be, what am I doing? I mean, I'm missing the boat here. I need to be in liturgy every single day. And we can. I mean, at least many of us can. It's for clergy. We can do it. So God help us to God be inspired to do it. And
Analogy in one of his, and I think it's beautiful, and you know, we can phase it, but he says, if you took the liturgy with the poorest church, the most kind of like most forgotten village priest, I'm summarizing, and you put it in a scale, and you took all the riches, all everything of the world, and you put it on the other side, he says, that Divine Liturgy served by that simple you know, boondock saint in some forgotten village somewhere in the smallest, most, you know, poor of churches would outweigh everything of the world, you know? So it's awesome. It's beautiful. So that's what we have to remember. So for me, it's an inspiration. I hope it inspires others.
I have no doubt it will. You just reminded me of something that Panagopoulos, the famous preacher in Greece, would say. I think, but this is something he probably got from St. Cosmas et Alos, I think. But he said, if you were on the street and you coming toward you on the street was an angel and a priest, you would first take the blessing of the priest before you would the angel. And so he's pointing to what? The divine liturgy again, because that's what the priest offers.
Exactly.
And so at the center of everything is the divine liturgy, which again takes place in heaven.
Yes.
I just did a short little reflection for our patrons talking about the centrality and of reverence. And we just posted something called The Aroma of Reverence, all about St. Paisios, the Athenite, how he saw reverence. We might call it piety, but I think piety could be misunderstood. He calls it reverence. And across the board, this reverence is like an interpretive key of why we do what we do, so much of what we do. Whether it be modesty, whether it be the sacredness of the human person, temple of the Holy Spirit, or the marriage bed, or whatever it is across the board. And of course, most of all, how we approach Holy Communion, how we approach the divine liturgy, how we approach the things of God, all the things of God, including the priesthood. Everything comes down to our what we're bringing to the table, what's going to open the door. Like, because he stands at the door and knocks, we open it. How do we open it? With our reverence, our devotion, our humility, the fear of God, all that goes together. And so at the center, of course, of all of that is the divine liturgy. And how we approach the divine liturgy is gonna actually determine how we approach our whole life. Like, it's going to set the tone for how we approach all of our life. How are we going to see God's creation? How are we going to see the image of God in our fellow man? How are we going to see all of the holy things that God has given us, from, you know, whether it be marriage or monastic life. So much of it begins and ends on how do we approach the divine liturgy? Do we go to church, you know, in shorts or miniskirt, or how are we going with, you know, modesty and humility and, you know, seeking in every way to express our devotion? Because that's what that's all about, right? Whatever we do externally is really to express our internal devotion. These things are inseparable. So again, reading this book hopefully will bring many people to realize that this is not just for the temple. Like, this is the divine liturgy does not end when you leave the temple, right? There's also an expression in modern Greek theologians talk about the divine liturgy after the divine liturgy. In other words, making that spiritual reality that we live in the divine liturgy then our whole life. Right. So we ascend to heaven, but that doesn't mean we then descend back to earth and become earthly and then live an earthly life. But we take heaven with us and we live that. So, you know, we go from liturgy to liturgy, and between the two liturgies is heaven, hopefully. Like, we're not, we don't ever depart really from heaven. So again, at the center of it all is going to be the divine liturgy. And so these homilies are going to be extremely important for all of us.
Yeah. Amen. So I hope people, you know, really read them for yourself, and I think people will be deeply edified, deeply inspired, and God help us through the prayers of Saint Seraphim Sestinsky, really to love the liturgy, and as he calls us to, you know, to do that. Amen. So may he help
us. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for doing this work. And may God multiply it many times over.
Thank God. Thank you for making it available in print. That's a huge part.
Amen. Glory to God. Our joy and our honor. We'll talk to you again soon, Father. Thanks for joining us.
Lord willing, Father. Thank you. Great to talk with you.
Amen. Amen.